Lord, so many beautiful promises given to us in your word. Where would we be without the written word of God? Where would we be without the help of the Holy Spirit to understand and apply these things? Oh Lord God, thank you for the word. The word of God that leads us to Jesus Christ, the word that was made flesh, who dwelt among us, a God who is there with us, a God who is real, not made up, a God who understands our frailty, a God who is strong, a God who works all things according to His will, in His time, in His way. Lord, we submit to You, for happy are the people whose God is the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in Isaiah 40 this morning, and the reading is from verses 1 through 11, but I'm going to start with these two pictures of God that come in verses 10 and 11. So if you have your Bible open to Isaiah 40, I'm going to start by reading verses 10 and 11, and we're going to see two pictures of our God. One is as a strong conqueror, and the other is a tender shepherd. Strength and tenderness in these two verses. It starts off this way: Behold, the Lord shall come with a strong hand. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and His arm shall rule for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him, and His work before Him. He will feed His flock like a shepherd. Here's the tender shepherd, Jesus, strong and kind. He will gather the lambs with His arms and carry them in His bosom and gently lead those who are with young. This is our God. This is the God that we are meant to see as we open the Word. Not just on Sundays, but as we go through our lives and we're reading the Word of God, we see this again and again and again. Our God is a strong conqueror. He comes down and He flashes forth lightning, scatters His enemies. He shoots His arrows and destroys them. He stretches out His hand from above. That's what we're reading in Psalm 144. And here it is again in Psalm 40. Our God shall come with a strong arm. And then it says, He will feed His flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with His arms and carry them in His bosom and gently lead those who are with young. What a tender God we have. Don't give up strength for tenderness. Don't give up tenderness for strength. No, they both come together. They kiss in Jesus Christ. And this Savior is the kind of Savior we need, because He is a perfect bringer of true peace. In His strength and in His tenderness, He is the perfect one to bring true peace. Today is the second Sunday of Advent. Advent means come, or the coming of. Verse 10, Behold, the Lord shall come. That's Advent. Israel had known, past tense, had known peace. But now in their sins, if you remember from Isaiah 64 last week, now in their sins, there is no peace, no tidings of comfort and joy, no deliverance for God's people. Yet, not all hope is lost. There are glimmers of coming peace from Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah, the faithful prophet Isaiah, came tidings of comfort and joy. Comfort, comfort, ye my people. That's the passage we're going to be reading this morning. It's a passage of peace. This is a passage about our generous God. Because for the people in 700 BC, before Christ, the time of Isaiah, they were not unaware or unable to hear God's word. No, God had given them a prophet, a faithful prophet. That's the grace of God, to give them a prophet who would speak to them words of peace, tidings of comfort and joy. And what the way He addresses the people in Isaiah 40 is He calls them God's people. That should be comforting to us. That we should be called the children of God. Where are we told to behold that? Not just in Isaiah, but in 1 John 3, right? Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God, that we should be called God's people. Isaiah told the people that God had not forgotten about them. Peace would come. So the lighting of the second candle is the candle of peace, and that's our focus this morning. A king slash shepherd. Strong and tender. King slash shepherd who would bring peace. In the Old Testament, the people of God had hoped for peace to come, and they were hoping that it would come through a king. In David's time, remember, that's what he did. He is a man of bloodshed. He went out and he conquered his enemies. And then when Solomon came along, he brought in the wisdom and the rule, and he continued that peace that David brought in. And this is what the people are looking for. So what is Isaiah going to do in Isaiah 40? He's going to bring words of peace. And it's not just what we read in Psalm 144. You know, that our daughters may be pillars, that our sons may be plants grown up in their youth, that our barns may be full, supplying all kinds of produce, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and tens of thousands and so on. That is a part of peace. But there is a greater peace that Jesus brings. It's not a prosperity gospel, but it is a gospel of grace, God's grace to sinners. That we could have peace with God and no longer be enemies of God, those whom His arrows are pointed at, but rather we are those under this peace of God, this protection of God. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. But in Isaiah 39, so this is this is the context of Isaiah 40. Go back up to Isaiah 39 and you'll find a very difficult, heavy, glorious means heavy, glorious, heavy words, but they're not comforting or joyful words. They're heavy. They're words of destruction and captivity. So if you look at Isaiah 39 verses 5 through 7, it says, "Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah," that's the king, "hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And they shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." How's that for a glorious message? It's heavy. It's destruction. It's difficulty. It's captivity. How could this nation survive? What did Isaiah say? Nothing shall be left. And not only that, he says, sons from the line of Hezekiah, that's the king, who's from the line of David. Right? We talk a lot about the line of David when we talk about the Christmas story, because Jesus Christ has to be from the line of David. And both Matthew and Luke take the time to show us that Jesus is from the line of David. But if all of these sons of Hezekiah are made eunuchs, you realize what that means. It means no children, no descendants, no one to keep the line of David, the lineage of David going. And if the Savior is going to come from the line of David, all hope of peace is now gone. It's cut off. There are no more. But that's not what the prophecy says. If you look closely, it says, nothing shall be left. That's true. Total destruction. And then it says, some of your sons will be eunuchs. Some, not all. Some. So there's this ray of hope cutting through the hopelessness. There's a ray of hope cutting through the hopelessness. And that ends chapter 39. You have to have eyes of faith in order to see it. Because if you read 39 without eyes of faith, you will not see what's coming next. Great destruction. But here's this tiny hint of hope. Now Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40 is going to come and break through the darkness. Isaiah 40 is going to come in and break through the hopelessness. Isaiah 40 is going to come and break through the destruction and captivity. That's going to be the expectation of the people when they hear what Isaiah has to say. Look at what he says, verse 1. Comfort. Yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. In other words, it's been enough. She's received enough for her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. In other words, you're not going to have to build a bridge to go from one mountain to the next. You know why? Because the mountains are going to crumble at the presence of the Lord. You won't have to make a trail because the way will be made straight for the Lord. You won't have to build a tunnel because the way will be made straight for the Lord. These are words that we know from the New Testament. And if you don't know, they're going to be words from John the Baptist. Verse 5, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountains. O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him, a powerful king. In verse 11, he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. Powerful and gentle. Strong and gentle. This prophecy comes at just the right time when everything seems miserable, sad, Isaiah 39. Now we have a promise of comfort and joy, a promise of peace. Chapter 40, verse 1. Comfort. Yes, comfort my people, says your God. Notice the two personal pronouns, my and your. You are my people. He is your God. This is comforting. If you rightly understand it, it means that we belong to God. He is my God. Didn't mean that they could continue to rebel and live in their sins and live however they wanted. No, it meant that the Lord would be gracious to sinners. And if it meant that for the people of Isaiah's day, it means the same thing for you and me. God is going to be gracious to sinners like us, to His chosen ones, His people. Not only are we His people, He is our God. That's what it means when He says, here is your God. He's our God. It's a comforting thought to know that God is faithful, that His word is unbroken. He is gracious and faithful, zealous for His glory, zealous for the people that belong to Him. When someone is zealous, I don't know that we use that word very often, but zeal, we've maybe heard that word, zeal. They're full of zeal. They are passionate about something. If someone is passionate about their diet, you can almost guarantee that when you talk to them, especially around lunchtime, they're going to talk about their diet. And if they're really zealous, when they open their lunch, it's going to be something that fits with whatever diet they're following. And if you go to their home and open their refrigerator, you'll find that in their refrigerator are only the foods that they are allowed to eat in their particular diet. They're very zealous in word. They talk about it. And indeed, they've brought to lunch and they've emptied their refrigerator and so on. But more zealous than any person for anything, God is zealous for His glory. That's a gracious thing. That's a faithful thing. It's a powerful thing. It's a tender thing because God, in His zeal for His glory, this is what He does. In His zeal for His glory, this is what He does. He saves sinners. That's His passion. The glory of the Lord is seen in the salvation of those who are unclean. And He makes them clean. Those who are clothed in filth, He clothes with His righteousness. Those who are blowing in the winds of destruction have now been planted by a riverside, bringing forth their fruit in its season and full of sap. This is what God does. All glory to God. So what Isaiah says in verse 5 is that the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. Do you see that in your Bible? Verse 5, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all flesh shall see it together. It's important because John the Baptist is going to quote that passage from Isaiah. But he's going to help us understand it aright. Because when in Luke 3, 5, John the Baptist quotes Isaiah, this is what he says. All flesh will see the salvation of God. So if he is quoting Isaiah, the glory of the Lord is the salvation of the Lord. The glory of God is seen in the salvation of those who have been provided for through the shed blood, the perfect life and shed blood and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So if Jesus is passionate about His glory, about the glory of God, then He's passionate about the salvation of His people. I will not lose any. That's what He says. I will not lose any that belong to Me. There's a Christmas hymn that we sing, God rest ye merry gentlemen. And it goes like this. God rest ye merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. Remember, Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray. O tidings of comfort and joy. That's how we're understanding peace, which is today's theme. We're understanding peace as comfort and joy provided by Jesus Christ. Peace and joy that comes from God, comfort and joy that comes from God through Jesus Christ applied by the Holy Spirit. So 3 points this morning. Number one, the announcement of peace. Number two, the reasons for peace. And number three, the source of peace. Announcement of peace, reasons for peace, source of peace. Number one, the announcement of peace. When I make an announcement, it may or may not come to pass. It may need to be changed or corrected. But when God makes an announcement, it is sure and certain. Verse 5 says, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. That settles it. If this was Isaiah's personal message, if this is something, well, man, I really hope this happens, he could be wrong. His tidings could be false. But this is not Isaiah's personal announcement. This is the word of the Lord. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. So this announcement from heaven, this message from heaven, came from God's mouth. Therefore, it is absolutely trustworthy. Isaiah 55 says that God's word never goes out and fails to accomplish what He sent it out to do. He says it this way, God's word never returns void. It always accomplishes its purpose. His word will succeed. And the success of God's word is pictured in a contrast in verse 8, right? The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. How green is your Christmas tree? Did they cut it off and you stuck it in some water? Probably not as green as the ones that are still living in Washington State or something. How green is your Christmas tree? We know that cut plants don't last. Some last longer than others. Maybe you have a really good tree and it's going to be green until the middle of January and you're not going to get rid of it until, next December, whatever you do. Or flowers, because he talks about the flowers. The flowers fade away. Roses few days, maybe a week. So I looked up pro flowers, and they said zinnias, chrysanthemums, and orchids are the longest lasting cut flowers. You need a hint on that? 3 to 4 weeks, they can retain their beauty. But eventually, it fades away. But the word of our Lord stands forever. This same book that we're preaching from today, the Bible, we were preaching on this book last year. And the year before that. And the year before that. And you could go back in history. Hundreds of years. It's the same book. It's always fresh. It's always fragrant. It's always applicable and sufficient. There's not going to be some invention of a new sin that the Ten Commandments doesn't cover. There's not going to be anyone in this world who can say, well, I see what the word says, but it doesn't apply to me. I'm of this category, or I'm this over here. And when you hear, thus says the Lord, truly, truly, I say to you, it's a place of confidence. It's a solid rock on which we stand. It's the firm foundation on which we are to build our lives. The foolish man built his house on the sand, and the storms blew it away. But the wise man built his house on a rock. For Isaiah and God's people of that time period, hundreds of years before the birth of Christ, they're living in this shadow of hopelessness. Assyria, Babylon, these world powers. And worse than that, their own rampant sin. What are they going to do? They're going to look to the Word of God and hear, thus says the Lord. The Word of the Lord is unchanged by any powerful nation. In verse 15, to God the nations, we didn't read that far, but if you look at verse 15, it says, the nations are but a drop in a bucket. The nations are but dust on a scale. They don't even register. So in our day of superpowers, in our day of nuclear states, the Word of God is still alive and powerful and sharp. The Word of God stands. And the Word of God brings tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and peace for all those who wait on the Lord and rejoice in righteousness. On Wednesdays, we've been studying the book of Revelation. This Wednesday is our, I think it's this Wednesday, our last study. And really, the bulk of the lessons have been about confidence and security. Our God is stronger than the beast. Right? You read about the beast in Revelation and the 666, and you get all scared. And no, that's not what it's about. It's about Jesus, who is greater and mightier than the beast and the nations and anyone who would rise up against the Lord. When he fights a battle, it's not even a battle. Because no principality or power, no might, no dominion can stand against our God. He breathes and they're scattered. They're gone. That's the announcement of peace that Isaiah brings. From God, from heaven, her warfare is ended. Her iniquity is pardoned. Comfort and peace for God's people. So that's our first point. The announcement of peace from Isaiah, from God through Isaiah. The second point is the reasons for peace. And there are three reasons given in verse 2. Her warfare is ended, her iniquity is pardoned, and she has received double for all her sins. But Isaiah 64... Yeah, it's fast forward. How are they doing in Isaiah 64? But we are all as an unclean thing. All our righteousness is as filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf. Our iniquity, like the wind, have taken us away. They're a long way off from God, right? That's what we said last week. They're a long way off from God. They did not repent. They are conquered by Babylon. They're taken captive. Their city is destroyed. But the comfort is presented in this passage in the past tense. Her warfare is ended. Her iniquity is pardoned. She has received double for all her sins. So there's no doubt that this prophecy looked to the future, but the way it's written is that it is so sure to happen that it's written in the past tense. Paul does the same thing in Romans. He says, those whom he justified, fast forward, these he also glorified. Are you glorified yet? No, but it's so sure to happen that when Paul writes about it in Romans 8, he gives it in the past tense. This is for all of us. So sure and certain are the promises of God that they are stated as facts that have already happened. Thus says the Lord. That was our first point, right? It communicates the certainty of God's word. It will come to pass. It is sure to happen. So the first source of peace, letter A, her warfare is ended. The time is coming when victory will be accomplished. Victory in Jesus, our Savior forever. Think of Jesus. Not just a baby in a manger, but yes, a baby in a manger. The eternal Son of God, begotten, not created. Think about his righteous life, the things that he learned, learning obedience to the things which he suffered. His righteous life is cruel death as a sinner, and his victorious resurrection. His ascension into heaven is victory over Satan, his victory over sin and over death. This day is born a Savior, of a pure virgin, bright to free all those who trust in him from Satan's power and might. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. Tidings of peace. And for us in 2023, that first coming of the Messiah has taken place. But there is more to come. Remember, Advent is not just about building up to Christmas. It's much more than that. That's only halfway. It's building up to Christmas, but it's also building us up in these weeks and beyond to the second coming of Christ. He's coming again. When he first came 2,000 years ago, Jesus lived and died and rose again and ascended, past events to remember. But there is a future to look forward to, a time when sin will be completely done away with and death will be no more, when Satan is cast away, never to accuse or deceive God's people again. Jesus is coming again, a second advent. And these are words of comfort and peace for God's people, this promise of eternal peace. Are you comforted by this promise of eternal peace? So not only is warfare ended, that's A, letter B is her iniquity is pardoned. So these are more comforting words. It's a pronouncement of justification, just as if I'd never sinned. It's sinners being declared righteous. Sinners, us, being declared righteous. But I know my sins. Yes, but you've been declared righteous because of what Christ has done, which puts you in a place of peace with God. Our justification is not based on our merits, but on the merits of Christ. That's why he came, not as an angel, but as a man. Hebrews said if he came for the angels, then it's for the angels. But it is fitting, says Hebrews, that he came as a man to do what the first man, Adam, failed to do, which is live a perfect life. Jesus lived a perfect life. We are pardoned because we have Christ's righteousness placed into our account. Our sins are blotted out by the blood of Christ. Comfort my people with these words. Behold your God. Your sins are blotted out. Peace for those who are in Christ. Are you comforted by sins being blotted out? Are you comforted by this promise of peace with God? So warfare is ended, letter A, letter B, iniquity is pardoned, and letter C, she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. That's a third source of comfort and peace. Although worthy of eternal punishment, God says, it's enough. It's enough. But when did we receive what our sins deserve? When did we receive double for all our sins? I think you know the answer. It's when Jesus Christ was forsaken by the Father. When Jesus Christ was on the cross. Matthew Henry writes, how come I'm echoing? This is what Matthew Henry wrote. He wrote, "True penitents have indeed, in Christ and his sufferings, received of the Lord's hand double for all their sins. For the satisfaction Christ made by his death was of such an infinite value that it was more than double to the demerits of our sin." Merit, demerit? More than double to the demerits of sin. "For God spared not his own son." So this infinite debt is doubly paid for in Jesus Christ, the perfect peacemaker. Are you comforted by this peace? So this peace, so sure and certain, 800 years before the first coming of Christ, it's presented in the past tense. Warfare is ended. Iniquity is pardoned. Sins are doubly paid for. And it's all because of what Jesus has accomplished. Not our merits, but his merits. Not the sins of Isaiah's people, but Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice for sins. So our final point, number one was the announcement, right? The announcement of peace. Number two, the reasons for peace. And we talked about warfare being ended, iniquity being pardoned, sins doubly paid for. And now the source of peace. And the source is important because if the source is wrong, the comfort is wrong. If the source is gone, the comfort is gone. If the resources are depleted, then there's no more joy. Or if you find a replacement, that's trouble. And that's what the world does. The world will promise you a peace greater than the peace that you've misunderstood from the hand of God. But the peace that the world gives is short-lived. The world promises you satisfaction, but it's a counterfeit satisfaction. We've seen it in our friends. They've chased after the world. We've seen it in our own family members who don't know Christ. They're chasing after the wind, and they just... they're either satisfied in it or they just can't figure out, why can I never feel at peace or happiness or whatever it is they're looking for. But maybe we've also seen it in ourselves. Always looking for peace and never finding it to some degree. And it's because what the world offers is limited. The resources are limited. The resources that the world has come to an end. That's life, the writer of Ecclesiastes says, that's life under the sun. If you're just looking for satisfaction without going outside of this universe into the heavenly of heavenlies, right? If you're just looking for things on earth to satisfy you, you will find emptiness. Vanity of vanities, chasing after the wind. That's life under the sun. But God's word tells us that there is one resource that is unlimited. You have to go beyond the sun to the S-O-N, beyond the S-U-N to the S-O-N, because there you will find unlimited resources. Isaiah 40 verse 9 says, "Behold your God. This is the fountain of never-ceasing grace." Remember that song? What a wonderful way to put it. A fountain of never-ceasing grace. It's never going to end. "He shall come," verses 10 and 11, with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. "Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him." Strong. Our God is strong. "He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom. He is tender. He is gentle, and gently lead those who are with young." This is our gracious, faithful God who is zealous for his glory, zealous for the salvation of his people. According to verse 10, there's nothing too hard for him. He is tender. He's a shepherd who works to feed his sheep, gather his sheep, gently lead his flock. We know so little bit about shepherding. I mean, I don't know if there's any shepherds on our island. I don't know. Or maybe you've gone overseas and you've met a shepherd. But how can we know so much about shepherds? It's because of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. It's what we preached at the beginning of the year. And we understand the tenderness and strength and care that our shepherd has for us. Jesus is the shepherd, and it's developed extensively in the New Testament by John. John writes, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. The shepherd leaves the 99 to go find the one who is lost." So where does Isaiah go now in chapter 40 after he talks about this strong and kind shepherd? King, shepherd king. Look at verses 12 through 15, because this will be part of beholding our God. "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, measured heaven with a span, and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has taught him? With whom did he take counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket and are counted as small as dust on the scales. Look, he lifts up the isles as a very little thing." This is God's omnipotence and God's omniscience. These are attributes of God that belong only to God. Omnipotence means that his power is unlimited. Our family has gone to little rivers, and we've tried to dam up these little rivers. And you can be somewhat successful, maybe even reroute it a different way. But to get the water to stop, not impossible, but it would take a lot of effort for that to happen. We have limited strength. Our muscles would tire long before we made that much progress. But what about the Hoover Dam? That's giant. And they actually stopped up the water. Well, years of planning, lots of manpower, heavy equipment, problem solved. But even as, if you've been to the Hoover Dam, it's amazing. It's scary to stand up there and look at it and just go, wow, how did they build this thing? As magnificent as that is, man's power is still limited. Man might be able to stop up a river like that, but no one could ever hold the waters of the ocean, all the water of the ocean in their hands. You can take a little bit, and it's like you didn't even do anything. But when you get home from the beach and you're wiping the sand off of your toes, you didn't deplete the beach of sand. There's just so much sand, so much water. This is a creation of our God, but God can number the sand. God can take up the waters of the ocean in his hand. He can pick up the mountains and put them on a scale, verse 12. God is omnipotent. He has unlimited strength. God also has unlimited knowledge. He's omniscient. Behold your God, who is omniscient. He knows everything. But what about, did he have to sit in class and learn all of those complicated engineering formulas? The answer is no, but he knows them. Well, how does he know them? It's not as if he memorized them. No, he ordained their existence. He's the one that made the world work that way. Verse 13 says, no one teaches God. Nobody counsels him. Nobody gives him advice. Even the smartest man on earth is only uncovering a fraction of the ways of God in creation. Only God is omniscient. Two more attributes that belong only to God. Look at verse 28. We'll see his eternality and his omnipresence. Verse 28 says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable." So our God is eternal. Behold our God. He's eternal. There's no one else that is eternal. No beginning, no end. With our not eternal minds, it's hard for us to grasp. that God is the uncreated creator. R.C. Sproul says, when we talk about God's eternity, we're talking about something greater than duration. When we say God is eternal, we are saying that God is self-existent, that he has no beginning. He derives his existence or his being from no other source. Rather, he has the power to be in and of himself. He's not dependent upon anything outside himself for his own life or being. We have great reason to trust in him as the source of our comfort. Only God is omniscient, omnipotent, and eternal. And one more, letter D, our God is omnipresent. Omniscient, omnipotent, eternal, and omnipresent. God is everywhere. Verse 28 says, even to the end of the earth. Again, Sproul writes, God's omnipresence is a comforting truth. If God is everywhere, then we know he is never far away and can never come quickly to our... He's never far away and can come quickly to our aid. Because he is present everywhere, we can know that he is acting in each and every place according to his holy will for our good and to achieve his purposes. This is true even when he seems to be far away. Our God is omnipresent. And when you get to the end of the chapter, this is what it means for us. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And when you get into chapter 41, it says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. Yes, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. This is our God. This is his way of peace. For Isaiah's day, it seemed so far away, yet he was right there with them. Still, they wouldn't repent. Still, they wouldn't seek his face. And in turn, they had no peace. They were exiled. They were overrun by Babylon and the world powers of that day. But in the grace of God, they were able to hear this announcement of peace. Peace which would be to all people. The faithfulness of God would prevail. And the proclamation made by God is sure and steadfast. God said it, believe it. Warfare is ended. Sins are forgiven. There is a double portion of grace from God for those who repent and believe. You've received double for all your sins. And it is so because God is gracious and faithful, zealous, full of zeal, passionate for his glory. And God is omnipotent, omniscient, eternal, and omnipresent. Behold your God. Behold your God. And then we end this morning with a gospel lesson. This is how Luke records the fulfillment of these good tidings of peace. This is the first advent. Luke 2:10-14. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill to men. That first advent, we look to as a past event, and we look forward to this King of Kings, this gentle shepherd coming again. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. Father in heaven, where would we be without the Word? Where would we be without Jesus Christ? Where would we be without the help of the Holy Spirit? Where would we be without your love? And so we thank you, Holy Trinity, for all of these things that are accomplished according to your will, for the glory of God and for the good of your people. In Jesus' name.